2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's get rolling here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I just want to read this quotation here in verse 16. So the part that in my Bible is all caps, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise your great and glorious name. You have always wanted a people for your own possession. Lord, you have longed from the creation itself. You have longed for a people who would choose to love you, who would choose by faith to see you, who would desire that relationship with you and choose you over all else. We're appreciative, Father, for your plan in bringing that about so that we have both the free will to do so in the means that you supplied, Lord, that we may. I ask that you be glorified through this message this evening. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, interestingly enough, I just want to make sure you guys got the same thing I do. Okay. So I got a text from Mr. Jay Wilson quite a while back about this message and what he asked me to preach on. And he said, the firstborn, the anointing, the kingdom, the covenant, and the people from these verses. And I'm like, okay, that's a lot. And then it wasn't until the very end, Mr. J. Wilson, a couple of days ago, I read the fine print and he said, you can pick and choose. I'd already picked and chosen. So you guys get it all. I am going to scale down a little bit of this. But this is important. What I want to build to, actually, and emphasize tonight is the fact that we are as people. But that's going to be the very end of this. And I think this is really important for us all to grasp. Okay? Kevin Simpson, my buddy Kevin Simpson, says it this way. Okay? He says, this is K-N-O-W. Know Jesus. Know who you are in Jesus. And know your purpose in Jesus. It all starts with Jesus. Amen? So many times this is backwards. It's, you guys remember the old Bible bookstores when they had those in actual locations, not just over the web? You go in there, and it's a Bible bookstore, and where's the Bibles? A little section in the back. All the rest of it is basically self-help Christian stuff. Self-help. The emphasis was always on what God is doing for me. What God is doing for me. What God is doing for me. That's backwards. This is about Jesus Christ, and he is worthy. Amen? And so we're going to start with Jesus and seeing Jesus as he is. Brethren, the longest trek we will ever make in our lives is from the physical to the spiritual. And God is calling us upward. What Marshall was just talking about, yes, Jesus came in the flesh. Yes, Jesus went to the cross. Yes, Jesus rose from the dead. But yes, Jesus has ascended into glory, and he wants our eyes open to see him as he is. Now, this does have tremendous personal application for us. But it's important first we see Jesus as he is. So these are the passages that were given to me, a number of them. So we're just going to do this. I want you guys to look with me while we read these. What do you notice? Okay, we're looking for firstborn, anointing, kingdom. I'm going to put king in there as part of that. Covenant or people. Okay, so Psalm 132, 17 and 18 says, there I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. I have prepared a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall shine. Okay, pause. Before we do this homework assignment together, interactive learning, one other thing. Throughout this, all of the Psalms that were assigned to me, these passages, David is a foreshadow of Jesus. Okay, I think Kirk was talking about type and anti-type, right? Which is true. I'm going to make this simple. Okay, shadow and substance. Years ago, Stan Zesch was actually visiting, and I was teaching a class on shadow, and I with a small group. Stan was there. He was a visitor that night. And I was like, okay, guys, on a sunshiny day, you can see the shadow coming around the corner first before you see the individuals, right? So how many of you guys know Stan Zesch? Stan, I'm not going to make you come up here. Would you just stand up, though? Please, would you please just... No, he won't. Okay, I knew he wasn't going to come up here, but he won't even stand up. Stan is substantial. How tall are you, Stan? Okay, substantially taller than I am, okay? So I said, I just used an example. I was like, you can't see Stan or me on the shadows, but you could tell which one of us was which by our shadows. And Stan said, of course, the ears. Appreciate you, Stan. Yes, the Wilson ears would be coming around the corner before. But my point is this. There's a shadow, and then there's the reality. Okay, David is the shadow. Jesus is the reality. Okay, so in these prophecies, it's written to David, but it's not about David. It's about Jesus. Okay, so this passage of scripture that we just read, do you guys see, what do you see in here? First, out of firstborn, anointing, kingdom, covenant, or people? Anybody notice any of these words in here? Anointed? That one shows up, right? And crown. Okay? So we're going to see these throughout. All right, Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. Whoops, jumped the gun. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. What's the first one that showed up here? Covenant. Good. You guys got that one. Okay. What else? Throne. Oh, I skipped one. Seed and throne. Okay. So covenant, people, throne, kingdom. Psalm 89. This next section we're reading quite a bit. I'm reading from 19 forwards. This is 19 through 23. Once you spoke in a vision to your godly ones and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil. I have anointed him, with whom my hand will be established. My arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him, but I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. Anybody see one in here? Anointed, right? And then the next verses, 24 through 27. My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Anybody get one out of there? Firstborn. Okay? And kings. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever. My covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, ... What do we got here? Covenant, descendants, and throne. Okay, so we can see this throughout, this theme of all of these. If they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. What'd you get? Covenant. In the last few verses, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne is the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. What'd you see? Descendants and throne. So all of these, I think you guys can see that there's a theme here. Firstborn, anointing, kingdom, covenant, and people. And we are going to quickly hit a number of these. Okay, firstborn. This is going to actually have some overlap with Matt Hartford. Okay, his message that I really, really appreciated it last night. So when you hear firstborn, what do you think of? My first thought is physical birth, right? So who's born first? So Julie and I had four children, and Matthew is my firstborn. He was born first. And that's the natural way to think about this. But God is moving us from this physical to the spiritual. And we want to think about how does God define this? There's a hint right here in Psalm 89, verse 27. He's talking about David with this view towards Jesus. And he says, I will make him my firstborn. Not super complicated, but let's think about this. Who was born first? Esau or Jacob? Esau, how do you say those guys' names, though? Don't you always say Jacob and Esau? Why? Because Jacob got the rights of the firstborn. We're not preaching about Esau and why he forfeited that, but Jacob got the rights of the firstborn, didn't he? Okay. How about in place of birth, what number was Joseph in the family? What number son was he? He was 11, right? But 1 Chronicles 5, verse 2 says the rights of the firstborn belonged to Joseph. So this isn't just about who's born first. Okay, there's some other significance with this. And even David, he was the youngest son of his family, yet God chose him. And here God said, I'm going to make him my firstborn. Really, he's looking to Jesus. So firstborn is a title that's often associated with being a ruler. Okay? Matter of fact, in that same verse where he says, I will make him my firstborn, he says the highest of the kings of the earth in that same passage. So I'm going to save a little bit of time here since Matt did such a great job. But Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we know this one, right? For a child will be born to us, a son will be given. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So this son is the Eternal Father. But I think I love the scriptures. The words are so precise. A child is born. Was Jesus born as a child? Yeah. But he doesn't say here the son was born. He says a child is born. The son is given. Because the son has always been. He is eternal. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Let's actually go over to Colossians chapter 1. There's a particular group of people that sometimes might show up at your door, and they really like to try to confuse you on Colossians chapter 1. So Colossians chapter 1, it's funny, one of the younger girls in our assembly in Bozeman takes notes sometimes when I preach. And she was showing me her notes afterwards, and she said, do you want to see all the times, how many times you took a water break during it? She had the water breaks in the notes, too. I was like, wow, good job paying attention. Very, very impressed. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Talking about Jesus, actually Sue read this, but it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things also hold together. He is also head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. So what Jehovah's Witnesses and others are going to try to do is say, oh, see, it says Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. That means he was the first created being. That's not what this says, guys. Okay? Jesus wasn't born in a literal, in a physical sense ever. Matt did a great job of that last night. He is not a created being. He is the creator. He's the owner of everything. He has the title and the rights of the firstborn. You guys tracking with me? Okay. Now, there is a sense, though, here in which he actually speaks of him being born first. He's the firstborn from the dead. Anybody remember Matt's points about you are my son, today I have begotten you? A few places where he brought that up. Okay, in Romans chapter 1, I am going to reiterate this. This was in my notes before Matt preached. Romans chapter 1. Verse 4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, talking about Jesus' ascension, the priesthood that he received there. Okay, he says, in reference to that, he quotes, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And so Jesus is firstborn, guys, not in the sense that he was, this is not talking about his birth in Bethlehem as a baby being placed in the manger. This is talking about him being owner, ruler, highest of the kings of the earth, overall, the title as firstborn, and he's the firstborn from the dead. Okay? So, this is what I want you to get, if nothing else out of that. Jesus in glory has been given the title of firstborn. Marshall closed up his message saying, so many people have Jesus, the picture of Jesus, wrong. Sometimes I close my eyes and I think about, okay, what do I think of when I see Jesus? Do I see him walking in the flesh? Like he is in the Gospel of John, for example. Do I see him on that cross? Do I see him standing next to that empty tomb? Or do I see Jesus on the throne in glory? This radiant, blazing light. The absolute representation of the eternal God. It's really easy to see him in the flesh, isn't it? But that's not where God wants to keep us. Let's think about this, guys. If we continue to see Jesus in the flesh, we are going to be a fleshly people. One of the points that Paul makes when he's writing to the Corinthians, he's like, you guys are still fleshly. You got all this stuff. But one of the things he's hammering at them is, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. That's not the way we see Jesus. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. How about anointing? Hey, the Messiah or the Christ means the anointing one. You guys know this. All those Jews are, because of the prophecies pointing to the Messiah, they're waiting, they're expecting this anointed one to come. So I just want to use the example of David. You guys remember David being anointed by Samuel? And he calls in the sons. Not that one, not that one, not that one. Do you have any others? Oh yeah, the shepherd boy out. Call him in, right? And he's the one. Okay? And Samuel anoints him. So, but he was anointed while Saul was still king. And it was long before he ever received the kingdom. Now, after Saul dies, he's actually anointed twice, okay, in Hebron. Once over Judah, and then once over all of Israel. So I want us to think about Jesus. When was Jesus anointed? What's your first thought? Let's rewind the tape. Let's put Jesus in the flesh. Was Jesus ever anointed? Acts chapter 10 tells us that he was anointed with the Spirit and with power, right? And we know that took place at his immersion by John in the Jordan. The Spirit descended as a dove and remained on him. That was his anointing, okay, in a physical sense. But that's not the final anointing of Jesus. Okay? While Jesus is on earth, just like Marshall was talking about, while Jesus was on earth, he couldn't be priest. He was from the wrong tribe. Okay? While he's on earth, he's from the right tribe, but Jesus had not yet received that full anointing. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Anybody like verse 38? If you don't know what Acts 2:38 says, you should take a look at it while you're here, okay? But realistically, guys, Acts 2:38, it follows Acts 2:36. Right? Acts 2:38 isn't meaningful without 36. 36 says, well, we'll just start back here in verse 32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Isn't that interesting? While he's in the flesh, you saw the Spirit descend as a dove on his head. coming out of his immersion. But here it tells us that having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, then he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. It says, it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. What's Christ mean? The anointed one. The anointing of Jesus, the one that counted in full, is that one that he received in glory. Okay? That's where he received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and that's where God made him both Lord and Christ. Okay? My point is, Jesus in glory is the Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. You might say, why the big deal? Why are you, what? Guys, why is the scripture emphasizing this? Because God is pulling us up. God is not looking for a physical people. God is looking for a spiritual people. And we, to be spiritual people, we got to go all the way where the Lord takes us. All right, kingdom. I am not going to spend much time at all on this one. But I'll just ask you, what is a king without a kingdom? Okay. All those things talks about his throne and him as the highest of the kings of the earth. It doesn't mean much if you don't have a kingdom, does it? Okay. What is that kingdom? Well, John chapter 18 gives us a great window. Jesus is there before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate asks him, are you a king? And Jesus, I'm paraphrasing this, mixing a few of these verses together. Jesus says, you say correctly, I'm a king. Yes, I am a king. But what does he say about the kingdom? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would be fighting, right? As it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. He's a spiritual king with a spiritual kingdom. And that kingdom's already here. How often do we hear people, actually the song last night that Sue sang, anybody else enjoy that song? I like that song. But the one little thing I asked Sue when he said, I changed the words for you, is the prayer, okay, when Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, pray then in this way, and one of the things he says is, thy kingdom come, right? But guys, that was before Jesus' ascension. Now that Jesus has ascended, the kingdom has come, hasn't it? So he put that little apostrophe S in there, and I loved it. Okay, thy kingdom's come. He has a spiritual kingdom. A lot of people are waiting for Jesus to come back and set up a physical earthly kingdom. Guys, if he wanted to do that, he would have done it the first time. Well, it's because the Jews rejected him. No. Actually, if you read in John chapter 6, they wanted to come by force and make him king. It's because they wanted a physical kingdom. And that's not who Jesus is. He is a spiritual king with a spiritual kingdom. And so Colossians chapter 1, let's read this. There's just so much confusion about this that it's worth getting it right. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness. What tense verb is delivered? Present, past, or future? Past. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us. What tense is transferred? It's past tense. Transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And then Marshall read this one. He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to our God and Father, right? And then John himself says that I am a fellow partaker, among other things, of the tribulation, or of the kingdom. Tribulation's one of those as well, but not preaching on that tonight. The kingdom's the church, is my point, on into heaven. Jesus in glory is king, and his heavenly kingdom is the church. Amen? You guys tracking with me? Know who Jesus is. That's the start. All right. Now, God made a covenant with him. And this is interesting. God made a covenant promising that David's seed and throne would be forever. So, in Isaiah 9, verse 6, if we would have kept going into verse 7, he says, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. So this is going to go and be an eternal covenant. But what does covenant mean? And I do want to emphasize this for a moment. Throughout history, most of the times when we think about kings and kingdoms, they're very authoritative in the sense that they're dictatorial. And the problem with that is these kings are often, their rules that they make are arbitrary. So in the Latin, there was a saying, rex lex. Okay? Means the king is the law. We're kind of coming back to that, aren't we? And that's not a good situation. Arbitrary, whatever the king decides, this is the way it is. That's not a good place. There's no liberties. There's no freedom under that system. With actually the Reformation kind of setting the stage for this, getting back to the authority of the Bible, there was a shift where now it's lex rex. The law is king. That's the whole idea of constitutional republic. The law is king. There is a constitution that governs. And in that environment, now liberty can prevail. There can actually be liberty. God set this, guys, a long time ago. His covenant, he made, it was written. Way back in the days of Moses, it was a written covenant. What about our God? Even though Jesus is the covenant maker, what do we know about God in reference to the covenant? Will God break the covenant? He says, I won't. Guess what? The scriptures cannot be broken. It is impossible for God to lie. This covenant is sure. It's a legal binding contract. And God holds himself to it, which I'm appreciative for. This is a legal document of authority. This is the basis for everything else. Now, this is important. Before we move on to my main point, this part we got to get right. I hate these Bible studies where you open it up and people say, well, how does this read to you? How does this feel to you? Well, I feel this or I feel that. And the Bible we kind of use as we run it through my lens, my heart, my whatever, and we spit this out, and every idea about it is equally valuable. It's not right. The Bible says something. And this covenant is a legal binding document. Under the Old Testament, it was the law of Moses. What happened if somebody broke the law of Moses? There was going to be swift retribution. This was not it was not the 10 suggestions. They were set in stone. What about the new covenant? Does the new covenant somehow less authoritative? Hebrews will tell you the opposite, won't it? Hebrews chapter 2 is going to say, that covenant that came through angels? Hey, if you couldn't break that one, what about the one that came through Jesus? This is an authoritative covenant. Now, it is the faith of Christ. And the beautiful thing about this is it's written on our minds and in our hearts. I'm going to get to our hearts in a second. But we can't get to the hearts unless it's written on our minds. Guys, you don't get to change what the covenant is. It's authoritative. It's the foundation on which everything else is built. So Jesus in glory is the fulfillment of the covenant that God made with David. And Jesus in glory is the covenant maker with us, his people. You getting a theme here? It's the glorified Christ who's doing these things, right? Now, here's the people. I don't know if I'm getting ahead of myself or not, but I want to make sure I put this in here. Yeah, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. It's interesting. God has always wanted a people for His possession. He's always desired that. You go back to the days of Abraham, and there's a couple things you see. The descendants and the land. But there are always people that God wants. We read this earlier, 2 Corinthians 6:16. I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Guys, that's throughout the Old Testament. The day of Moses, it looked to this day. You read that, you'll see this in Exodus. You'll see this in Leviticus. The major prophets are looking to this day where God is going to be among His people, dwell in us. The minor prophets, I just finished this quick overview on this. Over and over and over again, it is pointing to the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit, God's people, including the Gentiles in this. Now, here's the amazing thing to me. Somehow, God chooses His people. It's not arbitrary. He's called us through the gospel. Amen? But here's interesting. Caleb asked this morning, he's like, did any of you guys get to choose to be born? I just finished Ecclesiastes. I don't know where you guys are at in your daily Bible reading schedule, but basically the writer of Ecclesiastes is, wow. Like, think if I could do this all over again, at least in certain scenarios, be better never to have been born. You don't get that choice. You show up, you pop out, you start over a series of time, those eyes start opening, you start figuring out what everybody else around you is talking about, you're smiling when people are singing, and that's life. Okay, I wish it was all that good and pleasant, right? But you don't get a choice in that. But there is one group of people, there's one creature that actually gets to choose its birth. The new creation. How many of you, when you heard the call, what are you waiting for? Arise and be immersed and wash away your sins. How many of you had a choice to make? I want to be a new creation. Yes, I want. So God has this set up where He is choosing His people by who responds in faith. We get to make a choice. This is great, actually. Okay? This is a people where He is our God and we are His people. But this is important, guys. The covenant, the information has to be the foundation. Okay? In our minds. There are a lot of people that talk about a relationship with Jesus Christ. I hear that a lot. My relationship with Jesus Christ. Kevin, I don't know if he actually is quite this ornery the way he says it to people, but the way he explains it is I say, oh, that's good. Does he know about it? Fair question, right? But sometimes I think about it this way. And I've shared this with people before. They think they have a relationship with Christ, but they start reading the scriptures and it's like what they think they have is substantially different than what this says. So it's not based on truth. Anybody here have an imaginary friend when you were younger? I didn't. My son Caleb, he had a few. The one I remember the most is Dunka Lule. If some of you are Bobcat fans enough, you know where the Lule came from. But anyways, Dunka Lule was Caleb's little imaginary friend. And I don't know what they all talked about. I know they played some games together sometimes, usually sports of some sort. But Dunka Lule. But guys, Dunka Lule wasn't real. Okay? Imaginary friendships are easy. But they're not real. There's no substance in. How about AI girlfriends and AI boyfriends? Isn't this amazing? You can have someone affirm everything that all of your thoughts. Guys, it's imaginary. It's not real. And all of your thoughts don't need to be affirmed. See, real relationships are based on something called truth, right? Reality. And they are work, but they're real. Our whole society is running away from real. And so you can go to church and you can have your experience and you can have this relationship with your fake God. It is not a real relationship unless it's based on His covenant. Okay? So I want that part to be very clear. Are we clear? The informational part has to be there first. There's a covenant that has to be there. This is my covenant with them, Jesus says, when I take away their sins. You get immersed into Christ, you are in covenant with Christ. Now it's a real relationship. And with that then, we're His people. And I do want to work on this a little bit. There's a relational side to this. Okay? Are we the household of God? Are we a part of His family? We heard about the bride today of Christ. What about, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called His children? And such we are. Okay? So there's this relational aspect. I'm concerned, guys, sometimes that we can stick to the informational and run away from the relational. Please hear the first part of my message. There's no relationship if it's not based on true information. But once the information is there and you're in this covenant, this is a relationship. And in this relationship, there's an expectation for us to actually grow. Okay, I am going to bring this up. Okay? The relational has to follow. How many of you guys know, Marshall preached about Brenna, right? So Brenna Harbor. How many of you know Brenna Harbor? Okay. So I knew Brenna Harbor back when she was Brenna Simpson.
That's right.
Hey, and careful. Brenna Simpson was always a nice girl. She came to our house and she would sit there reading a book on our couch and I didn't even realize she was there. Very nice girl. But Brenna grew up into a woman, got married to Marshall, or Marshall stole her away, however you want to look at that. There always does have to be a prince, okay? And but I asked Brenna, this was a number of years ago, I was visiting Marshall in Lima, and I stayed with them, and then in Wausau, and then we would drive to the Lima rally. And Marshall left a little earlier, and I caught a ride with Brenna. And I asked her how it was going. I hope she doesn't care if Marshall thinks it's okay, so I'm saying it. Brenna. But the way she said it was so awesome. She was like, yeah, it's going good. She's like, but Marshall makes me have these soul-scraping conversations with him. And I was like, good! This is so... Guys, those soul-scraping conversations, and the way she said it was fun. And she was appreciative, but guys, soul-scraping conversations aren't always fun in the moment, are they? But they're necessary. They're essential. Okay? For real, they're essential. Soul-scraping conversations. God has prepared us to be a spiritual people. Our spirit talks with His spirit. Okay? Are any of these conversations soul-scraping or spirit-scraping conversations? Yeah, actually, they all are. Some of them are really fun, but they all are. This is real. This is a real relationship, and I want to hammer this at us because, okay, let's do this nicely. Do you ever think about somebody else? How could they be a Christian so long and not have grown? Uh, it's okay. We won't say who you thought that about. But have you ever thought that about somebody else? Hey, they haven't changed. Anybody besides me? You can raise. We don't. Nobody knows who it is that you're talking and thinking about. Wow, most of you don't. Good for you. By the way, real relationships require honesty. Okay? I mean, that's foundational to it, right? You don't have to be honest with me. You can be honest with God. Okay? But it's easy to think about somebody else, right? But you ever think God is saying, Luke Wilson, why haven't you grown the way you should? Guys, I'm not trying to be arrogant, but I know this book. Okay. While Marshall's reading Hebrews, he's going to Hebrews 7, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 9. I'm sitting there quoting with him. I'm turning there in my head. I look over, Tim McHenry's quoting, we're quoting. Okay. And even a word or two that Marshall misread and had to reread, we got it right. We came back and said it with you. I know this book. I know the covenant. Okay. But somewhere this has to get from the mind. It's written in our minds and on our minds and in our hearts, right? So this real relationship, there's some very basic things that I want to hit. First is God loves you. It was interesting to me. The last minor prophet, Malachi, it starts out by saying, I have loved you. And Israel says, how have you loved us? It's such a sad question. But sometimes I know as Christians, we're like, nope. Guys, God knows everything about you. And He loves you. He's proven that. God cares about your personal journey. I'm going to hit these a little bit in the next slide. God has special discipline for you. Yes, He does. God listens and talks to you personally through prayer and His Word. I'm going to start here. I want to be careful. The faith of Christ is not personal. It's covenant. Unchangeable. But faith is very personal, isn't it? When you read your Bible every day, is God speaking to you or not? I hate it when people, God spoke to me and God, I can hear Kevin. Really, what does his voice sound like? But in this, is God speaking to you? Yes, He is. Do you have the opportunity to communicate back? Yes, you do. Now, wouldn't it be a weird relationship if you never talk? That's not real. Okay? So we start here. Okay? Transformation in this relationship through God's Word and prayer. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I do want to turn there. Second Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Guys, we want to let God direct the conversation through His Word. I knew a guy one time, IHOP, International House of Prayer. And he would go to the boiler room in Billings and he would pray for hours. And I was meeting with this guy. He knew nothing about the Bible. I'm like, what are you praying about? I don't know what you would be praying about for hours when you don't know anything. That God directs the conversation, and He should. Amen? But God directs the conversation in His Word. That veil has been taken away. We get to behold His glory. And now we can communicate back in prayer. These can be very soul-scraping conversations. Are they important for us in our growth? Do you ever find yourself running away from them? Interesting. Personally, I've read my Bible every single day since I suppose I missed a day here or there. Basically, every single day since sometime when I was 20 years old. It's finally the habit, like I tried for you. I got it. I've read the Bible cover to cover every single year since I was 20 years old. But sometimes prayer, like, I don't mean good bread, good meat, good God, let's eat, you know, like shovel it in. Oh, thanks, God. I'm talking about prayer from His Word. Sometimes I run away from that. Why? Because I don't want to have the soul-scraping conversation today. If you don't have the soul-scraping conversations, you won't grow, period. This is relational. Brother, we need to grow. We need to grow up to be like Christ. Amen? And He has created an environment for us where we can talk without fear of judgment and be real and get coached up from Him and work our way in what is going on inside. My dad talked about the dysfunction that was in his family. That's where we all came from, one way or another. Who's going to change that? This family, God intends to be functional. But what's got to happen for it to be functional? Well, the members, we got to grow up in His family, in Him. So I want to encourage us, brother. God loves you. So your fears can dissolve as your faith. Why are you afraid sometimes to have conflict with people? I don't know if they love me. I don't want to have that real talk. If you don't love me, you don't care about me, then not that interested. Okay? But God loves us. So our fears can dissolve, our faith can grow. God cares about your personal journey. Next time you read Genesis, just ask yourself, did God care about Abraham? Where he was going? Did God care about Jacob? Where he was? Are you greater than Abraham? Are you greater than... Does God care about you? Yeah, He does. So, these anxieties can be replaced with an understanding of purpose and eternal destiny. Because we have a reason to live. And I don't have time to preach about this, but the story. If we do this, the story's going to end. Wow. I love Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 reads... you're reading this and you're like, well, that's not exactly the way I remember it from back there in the Old Testament. Guess what? It's not the way you remember it from the Old Testament because the sins are taken away. And all that's left is what's done in faith. This is the way the story gets to end for us. This is awesome. He cares about you. Your anxieties, you can cast them upon Him because He cares for you. You have a purpose. And God has special discipline for you. I stole this saying from, first heard it from Mikkel. Life isn't happening to you. It's happening for you. That's true. Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. So all the things that we're going through are opportunities for us to grow personally. Jesus in glory transforms us as we behold Him in the Word and in prayer. His Spirit dwells in us. And the glorified Christ, doesn't He walk among us? If the lampstand is still in its place, He's walking among us. Brother, I want to encourage you. See Jesus as He is. He is the firstborn. The ruler of the kings of the earth. He has been anointed. You see that anointing as He takes His seat on the throne in the heavens. He has a kingdom, and that kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and it's us. This covenant that God made with Him is going to be carried out to its entirety forever. This kingdom endures forever. And we are His people. What a privilege to be able to have real conversation with God. To have real conversation with the King of Kings and the throne of throne, with Lord of Lords, yes. Marshall, I don't have jet lag. I don't know what I have. But this is a tremendous opportunity, guys. I implore you, I plead with you. If you don't, some of you don't read your Bible. I can tell. I know you don't. It's not a relationship if you don't talk. Some of you don't pray. I don't know who you are that don't, but I mean, it's not a real relationship. Don't run away. Draw near. Isn't that what the scripture says? Draw near. Draw near. Draw near. Draw near. I want to encourage you. God, who Jesus is and what he has done for us as his people. Let's grow in Christ. Thank you.